You know, I want to go back to this scripture that we just read. It's a pretty famous one. It's certainly one that is used to justify the difference between Christian churches, Christian-type churches, and all other kinds of churches, is in the uniqueness of Jesus. But I want to go back and look at the words for just a second that we just read. It's the end of it. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus answered, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Every one of us need people who will tell us regularly and show us faithfully that following Jesus is worth it. I guess it's a conclusion that I've come to after all of these years is that except for a relative few people who are extremely gifted and extremely different, the rest of us need help. The rest of us need people around us to help us in our faith in one way or the other. This morning when I got up and I was thinking through what I was going to say today, at least in this part, I remembered. If you've been here a long time, you've heard me make reference to my parents every now and then. And though they were far from perfect examples, one of the things that they did do is that they certainly placed in my heart a desire to seek after Christ. They did. It was important to them that I at least have a chance to be able to honor Christ with my life. And I will be indebted to them forever because of their love for me in that way. But you know, they are not the only ones. They are not the only ones who have impacted my life and showed me what it was like to follow Christ. My wife and I, we started dating when we were 15 years old. And at age 15, she began being probably the most influential person in my life as far as following Christ. And has been the whole time. I have looked up to her in her faith and faithfulness all of these years. I don't know what I would be without her always being the one that would drag me back to some sense of normal in my life of following Christ. But it's not just her. There was John who gave me a vision for my life of serving Christ. I don't know what my life would be like if he hadn't have been there at that time. And Dick was there also who gave substance to my thinking and pointed me to a more intellectual faith as well as ministry along the way. I don't know what I would be if he wouldn't have been in my life. And then there was Rick who let me know that you didn't have to have a title on your lapel or on your calling card that said that you were a minister or a pastor or something to be deeply, totally committed to the Word of God. He showed me that. He showed me that was not important. And Gayla gave me a vision for how big the world was and what people could do with something small if they handed it over to God. And then there was Rich, and there was Tony, and there was Brian and Don, who all, through either their writings or their interaction with me, continued to point me in the right direction and enlarge my faith all along the way. That list, I'm telling you, that list could be much longer if I took the time today to tell you about them. I believe that in a world that is full of religions and philosophies and spiritual paths and whatever we're going to call it these days, Jesus was and is different. This is not I don't want this to come across as bashing other world religions and other ways and everything. I'm just saying that these words that I read in Scripture, these things that Jesus said, where He identified Himself as the way, puts Him in a class by Himself. He is categorically different than all. Who He was, who He claimed to be, the words that He spoke, the things that He did with His life. All of history, I mean all of history, hangs on His life, His death, His resurrection. You don't even have to claim belief to know that your life has been dramatically changed because of Jesus. It's kind of the way that it is. And I guess I've come to realize, maybe this comes with growing older, I don't know. I hope it does, because I hope there's a whole lot more growing older, which means there's a whole lot more learning along the way. I guess I've come to realize just how important it is for me to know that others have walked the journey of discipleship. Others have walked the path before me. They've done it ahead of me. The way that I am living my life is in no way unique. For you to be, if you are a follower of Christ, what you are doing, you are not creating. This is not yours. You are following in the footsteps of others who went before you. For me, it's people that I've met, people that I've walked side by side with, some who I've lived with. There are sermons that I've heard, books that I've read, stories of men and women of faith that are all around us, that have been passed down to me because people cared enough to tell me those stories, give me those books. They've been there all along to tell me that it's worth it. That it's worth it. I hope you have those people in your life. I hope that if you were to take a little bit of time and think through your personal life journey, that you would be able to see this long list of people that have affected you and helped you and changed you along the way. And that is what living is really all about. I guess I'm also starting to realize this, is that I am certainly now one of those people, you know, who maybe has had a chance to have an influence on somebody else along the way. And the reality is, you are too. Yeah, this is not reserved. You know, having an influence on somebody, having an impact on their life, is not reserved for somebody who has a title or gets to stand up in front. My goodness, that has nothing to do with this at all. It has everything to do with investing our lives in the people that we are around. Through everything that I've done in this life that I have, that I've been able to live up until this point, I guess I just want to say to you this morning, as a remembrance at least. Nothing is more real, more trustworthy, more authentic, more reliable than Jesus. You may not believe that. You may still have questions about that, or how He interacts in our lives and so on and so forth. I'm just telling you, from my vantage point, there is nothing that compares. And I suppose that's one of the reasons why the stories about him in the Bible mean more to me now than they ever did. Look, right before this happened, right before Jesus says these words, he has an interaction with one of his disciples, with Peter. They were in the midst of doing stuff as they normally did, and he has this interaction. Now, bear in mind, he follows it up with saying this, but right before he says this, this is what their interaction was like. He says to them, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Don't flip yet. Okay, really, where did that question come from? Okay, Jesus just gives this eloquent statement of loving each other. This new command that was going to define everything about them. And then Peter goes, "Hey, where are you going?" That reminds me of 37 years of youth ministry. As I'm standing up in front, pouring my life out, pouring my heart out, teaching kids, and some kid will go, "What are you doing on Friday night?" I'm telling you about Jesus right now. What did you bring up Friday night? That's what it feels like here. And for Peter to go, "Hey, where are we going? Where are you going?" And then he completes it this way. And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, how come we can't follow you now? Why can't I follow right now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" Now I'm telling you, if I were Peter, that is not what I would have wanted him to say to me. There is no way that was the response. Here I am trying to go, "Oh, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. Yeah, I'm your guy. And to have your leader go, "Really? Really? You really think you're going to follow me?" And that's what began this dialogue that continues on in chapter 14. Here's a new command. A command that is going to distinguish all of my followers from everybody else on the planet is the kind of love that they are to have for each other, for people. Where are we going? I imagine some days in class with Jesus were fun, enlightening. I imagine the disciples got up on some days and went, "Oh, I can't wait to see what is going to happen today. Where we're going to go. What Jesus is going to say. I can't wait to see what I'm going to learn and, you know, see if he's going to, you know, raise a dead body or, you know, heal somebody or, you know, that walking on water stuff is kind of cool and, you know, what's going to happen today." I imagine there were days that were probably like that. And then there were the other days, the hard days, the days like this one. Okay, now I'm going to go back into Luke, and Luke has a companion explanation of the sequence of events in Jesus' life, especially those last 3 years. But in Luke chapter 14, this was the conversation. This is what Jesus said to his followers. Okay, imagine if this was the day you got up and had to listen to this. "Hey, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." And I'm telling you, if I were one of the disciples that day, I would have went, "Oh, did we get up on the wrong side? This is not going to be a good day if it starts this way Jesus is, he's going down a road we don't want to go. And he's saying, hey, can't be my disciple. And then he follows it up and says this: whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Hey, look, first century followers of Jesus knew exactly what was being said when reference was made to carrying a cross. You know why you carried your cross? You carried your cross so that you could go and die. People who carried their own crosses were carrying them so that they could be put in the ground, the cross, and then you would be nailed or strung up to a cross to die a public humiliation. Die in public humiliation. And Jesus says, really? Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. See, if I were Peter at that point in time, I would have been going, hey, Jesus, what kind of fish are we going to make today? You know, we're going to go feed some thousands today? That was pretty cool. Anything to deflect from having to listen to that. And then he follows that up by saying, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? That was Jesus' way of saying, don't just sign on to this right now because you think it's going to be a fun little ride for 3 years. You need to count the cost, just like a builder counts the cost before they ever start a project, or at least they should. You need to count the cost before you sign on with me, because the cost is going to be greater than you could ever imagine. And then he doesn't stop there. He says, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. It continues to get more and more intrusive into their lives what Jesus is expecting. It doesn't stop there. It says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? That was, at least as I read it, that was Jesus' way of saying a disciple is no good if he or she doesn't do what disciples are supposed to do. Like, what's the point? Jesus had this way of saying some really, really difficult things. Difficult stuff for his first century followers, and it doesn't get any easier 2,000 years forward for us to read. Now, right after this is done, right after he says these difficult things at the end of chapter 14 in Luke, he tells the story. Okay, and you have to see the sequence because I think it's interesting. He goes, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, which is what they often did. He's talking to his disciples, but others are gathered around hearing what he has to say. But the Pharisees, who were the religious elite of Jesus' day, and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. If you read the story of Jesus through the four gospel accounts, one of the things that you will notice, I think, is that religious people always questioned Jesus' choice of friends. It was like it was a full-time job of theirs. When Jesus would be out with somebody, the religious people would be standing off on the side going, well, why is he with her? Why is he spending time with that person? Why did he go to his house? You know, he could have come to our house, you know, where there was lots of religious stuff going on. You know, we could impress Jesus. And Jesus ends up going and spending time with people that the religious people said were not necessarily worth spending time on. But you see, Jesus did what he said. Remember, he said, I want to show you a new command to love other people. Jesus always showed the way of love. always. Now, we can sit on this side of history and go, he didn't just love people, but he was a God of justice, and he exacted punishment and turned over tables and did all, other things. Now, I would challenge you on your understanding of that, if that's how you see Jesus, because just even a casual look at Scripture, to me at least, sees one who loves like nobody else. And religious people who didn't get it. They didn't get it in the first century. And honestly, we struggle with getting it now. Religious people have made a practice throughout history of trying to be busy looking right, being right, protecting history, staying in power. That's what they were doing here. It's what they do through the New Testament. It's what we tend to do today. And Jesus just takes that kind of thinking and turns it on its ear. Here's the story he tells right after this. Some of you are familiar with this story. It's pretty famous. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." And then he concludes this parable with these words. "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." There are volumes written about what this parable might mean. I'm not sure we need hundreds of books to point this one out. It seems, at least to me, pretty clear. Because Jesus is telling a parable about what real love looks like. To care, to reach out, to leave the group and be the friend to one. That's what it looks like to me. Because that's what Jesus would do. You know what I loved my whole life in youth ministry? I mean, it was four decades of hanging out with teenagers. One of the things that I really, really, really enjoy about being with teenagers of any kind is how much they care about their friends. Friends mean everything. Kids care about what their friends think, what they are doing. For years of my life, we would plan a youth group retreat. We're going to have a retreat in the third weekend of October, for our middle school group. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have a speaker, and we're going to have a band, and we're going to have this, and we're going to go up to the mountains. Well, we didn't go to the mountains here, but we would go up to somewhere and act like there were mountains. And it's going to be great. And I would get up in front of kids, and I'd promote this thing. It's going to change your life, and it's going to, all this stuff. Kids, after this great selling job that I've done on how great this is going to be, they look at each other and they go, "You going to go?" "I don't know." "Well, let me know if you're going to go, because if you go, I'll go." Really? That's what we've reduced life-changing events to, is that a kid looks at another kid and goes, "Are you going to go?" But that's important to them. It was always important to them, and it still is. It hasn't changed much over the years. Here's the problem, is that the older we get, the more we draw into ourselves and into our own world. Oh, if we had, we as adults, if we had that same heart for our friends that we had when we were teenagers. I think life could be different. Now, I'm not trying to extol the greatness of that decision of looking at another kid and going, hey, you're going to go. But there's something about that is, to me, super important. The older we get, this is true for you, it's true for me, the more complicated our world gets. Job, marriage, raising kids, owning a home, the demands of life. Look, I could make this a really depressing morning, okay? To have you start thinking about your miserable life and trying to control your own schedules. But you know what it is. And in the midst of this life that we are trying to manage and living every day, there is not a lot of room for people. There just isn't a lot of room. Like when we were young. Youth ministry is so great because you just do anything and a crowd of kids will show up. It's the way life is. Doesn't work that way as adults. Hey, you're going to come to fill in the blank. Our response is, well, what time does it start? Well, it starts at 7. What night? Wednesday night. Nah, can't do it on Wednesday night at 7. I have an appointment with my recliner and my remote at that time because my favorite show is on that time. You see? Because we've drawn inward in our life. There's not a lot of room to include other people in. Hey, look, just getting to church once a week is like a major thing for a lot of people. You know, just to be able to do that. So don't miss this. Don't miss the point right here. The shepherd gives us an example of leaving the 99 to go after the one. That's the point of the story, the point of the parable that he's telling. Don't make this over spiritual. It's pretty nuts and bolts, if you ask me. The one is the most important because the other 99 are in. The one who is not in is important. Jesus said earlier, actually said it in multiple places, I have come to seek and to save the lost. However you want to define the lost, it needs to include as part of the definition people who are not connected to the 99. Okay? So here is Jesus' strategy. Go look for one. Look for one. One. We are to be people who routinely leave the 99. Maybe not permanently. I hope not permanently. But certainly occasionally. Leave the 99. And care about the one. Let's be honest. Our sphere of influence is really pretty small. I know mine is. Our sphere of influence is pretty small. But I think it is profound. Whatever your influence is, or can be. Outside of our own family, you know, our own children, our own parents, outside of that circle, which we have a unique relationship with, I'll give you that, we only have a small group of people that we are truly capable of influencing. We can only reach certain people. Yeah, there are probably always going to be people who can get up on the stage and have a camera in front of them and be broadcast to millions. That happens. There are a few of those are around. But the rest of us function in a completely different way. We leave the 99 to find the one. I have little doubt. I have little doubt that God has you. You. Pretty strategically located to help somebody else on their journey. That I'm sure of. Just like somebody helped you once. Just like somebody helped me once. So the question for today is simply this. For right now, at this point in your life, who's your one? I think it's a fair question, don't you? Who's your one? Not who's your group. Not who are your people. That has its place. But in response to Jesus in this parable, in this point in time in your life, who's your one? Now, the easy thing to say is, well, my one is my kid. My one is my spouse. My one is my mom who is not doing well physically. My one is in my family because I just don't have any room outside my family to give myself to anybody else. If I could be presumptuous right now and play the part of Jesus, he would probably say something like, there's room for one. There's room for one, don't you think? So who's your one? Who's your one? Is it a neighbor? Is it a classmate at school? Is it a friend at work? Who has God laid on your heart at this point in your life, this day, this week, this season? Who's the one on you right now? We cannot save anybody. That's what Jesus specializes in. So it's great. That's great news. Is that we cannot save anybody. That's between them and God. You cannot make anybody have faith. That will be their choice, not yours for them. But you can live your life with integrity, with purpose, with love, with compassion, so that God could use you for one at this time, at this place. We're going to sing. But don't forget the command. A new command, he said. I would debate that he was saying, here's a new command that I give you in the way that we would interpret it, because God has always told people to love. It's really an old command in a new day and in a new way. Jesus made it clear that we are to follow in His footsteps. And Jesus specialized in loving the hurting, the lost, the forgotten, the disconnected, the ones that religious people have a tendency to avoid. Those are the very ones that Jesus opened His life and His heart to. The very ones who could soil reputation were the ones that Jesus found Himself numbered among. Isn't that interesting? So no matter who your one is, you love one at a time. One at a time. We're going to come around the communion table as we do every week and be reminded that we were loved one at a time. That Jesus died on the cross for us personally. Yeah, in a sense, He died for the world. He died for all. But when it comes right to this moment, when you sit there and you have bread and juice in your hand, as we follow the example that Jesus set out for His disciples before He was killed, you remember that what He did for you was done for one. What He painted for you and I is a picture of how we live our lives for others, one at a time.